apologetics, building a defense. And so as you're turning there, I'm going to introduce this video as we kick off. No jokes, no gimmicks, no nothing. Just getting real serious for today. And so here, you got to pay attention because I think Matt said last week it was one of his favorite apologists, Ravi Zacharias. And there's a young kid that comes up and gives a presentation, or actually asks a question. And so the first thing that he responds by saying is this: since science has already proven. And so then Ravi answering his question, well, he doesn't answer his question. Actually, it's later in the video, and I don't have that portion. But he goes in to describe an agnostic who is an astrophysicist, Berlinsky. And if you know anybody who Berlinsky is, he is a very world-famous astrophysicist. And so he answers his question partially through this, and he gives Berlinsky's response, and you've got to pay attention because he goes very, very fast. Let's get into this. Roll on one.
Hello, my name is Ethan Kaiser. I am a scientist and an atheist, and My question is, since the Bible has been scientifically disproven as far as all the claims, you know, the theory of evolution, archaeology, you know, Noah's Ark, Adam and Eve, since we know this didn't happen because of our science nowadays, my question is, how do we have, according to the Bible, how do we have free will if God is this omniscient being that knows everything about us, everything we will do, and he pretty much knows our outcome before we're even created? So he creates us knowing everything we'll do. Since we can't surprise him by our actions, we have no free will. Our choices have been predetermined, and that the act of judgment is completely immoral because he knows what we're going to do. Nothing can surprise him. That's my question.
Thank you for the question. And before you go into an auditorium, if you give a sheet of paper and ask us to write 20 possible questions, that'll come. We've never heard a new one in all of these years that go by. They're pretty much the same questions. It's interesting that you began by saying, as an atheist, all of this has been disproved, and so you live with scientific materialism as your worldview. I studied under John Polkinghorne at Cambridge University. You probably know the name, one of the world's leading quantum physicists who came to exactly the opposite conclusion you did while being the dean at Queen's College, Cambridge, as a quantum physicist, taking the same data you did. So obviously, for a man of his intellectual ability to come to a different conclusion, one would either have to say he's totally stupid to come to that conclusion, or else his empirical basis. Please don't keep shaking your head. Let me finish so that you can come and talk afterwards. So he allows to concentrate what we're saying here. I want to read for you what David Berlinsky says about the scientific naturalistic worldview. Do you know who he is?
No.
One of the world's leading physicists, who is an agnostic, borders on atheism, but took issue with Richard Dawkins's book, The God Delusion, and wrote a book called The Devil's Delusion. Here's what he said. Has anyone ever provided proof of God's inexistence? Not even close. Has quantum cosmology explained the emergence of the universe or why it is here? Not even close. Have the sciences explained why our universe seems to be fine-tuned to allow for the existence of life? Not even close. This is Berlinsky talking. Are physicists and biologists willing to believe in anything as long as it is not enough, not religious thought? Close enough. Has rationalism and moral thought provided us with an understanding of what is good, what is right, and what is moral? Not close enough. Has secularism in the terrible 20th century been a force for good? Not even close to being close. Is there a narrow and oppressive orthodoxy of thought and opinion within the sciences? Close enough. Does anything in the sciences or in their philosophy justify the claim that religious belief is irrational? Not even in the ballpark. Is scientific atheism a frivolous exercise in intellectual contempt? Dead on.
Now, if you understand what he's trying to say in that last comment, what he's trying to say is that scientific atheism just points out that they want to deny creationism and divine. They don't want to allow God in the door. And that's basically what it is. And so, based on the evidence that they have, all they want to do is deny God. Period. And so, he's saying, based on the evidence that we have, what do we have? We have evidence. We have proof and evidence, and what that evidence does is back up a creation standard, an intelligent design, and nobody wants to believe in it. And so what Paul says in Colossians 2 verse 4 is he says that you have these people that have well-crafted arguments. They're well-crafted. Colossians 2:8, Paul said, beware of philosophy and vain deceit, which is nothing more than taking the jawbone of pigs, and they've put those in there, and they've ground down stuff to make it fit. And, oh, look at this. This is a... It's been absolutely proven, every one of their claims with Lucy and I forget all the names, but they have been proven that they were genetically forced in with different bones so that they would have something to make their claims accurate. But nothing that they've ever found in the ground without altering it has ever given them a claim to back themselves up. But nonetheless, science is true. And this is what we're teaching our children, that evolution is true as well. Now, along the lines of this, let me give you this. It was a brief article. Let me give you two questions from it. A guy named Ethan Siegel. He is a cosmology science writer. He's an astrophysicist and a science communicator at NASA. And so in his column, he wrote in one of his articles, it was entitled, 22 Messages of Hope and Science for the Creationist. Question number 9, this lady writes, if God did not create everything, how did the first single-celled organism originate? By chance? And he responded by saying, well, this is a question that I'm proud to say, I don't know. He's one of very few that says they don't know, because most all of them will give some kind of an answer. He says, because that is true, I don't know. But perhaps someday we will. You're asking one of the biggest questions of all. How did life come into existence in the world? And the answer is, right now, we don't know. Have no idea. And this is the opposite conclusion of the atheist scientist, this young guy that stuttered over his words, that he said, since I guess science is disproven, I guess all this stuff, I don't know, but that's what they say. And so he goes on to say, but scientists are working on all this stuff. There's a lot of information we know related to that question. But the big one, how we went from non-life in the universe, that's kind of still open. I hope I live long enough to find the answer. Question number 10, this lady says, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. It says, God said it and bang, there it was. And so I said that a while back, so I agree with her. But anyway, he goes on to say, and you got to pay attention. One of the wonderful things about this existence is that no one can ever invade your mind and force you to think or believe something against your will. So he said, I wrote something in question 2 in answer and response to all that. But there's a great many things that we know about the universe. There's a great many things we know about the Big Bang. And there's many things that we do not know. Now listen to this very carefully. He says, if you think that there is a God that, you know, made all that happen, I have no evidence to disprove that. Pay attention. But I would ask you this question. Is that the best explanation given the evidence? Let me read that for you again. If you think there's a God who made all this stuff happen, I have no evidence to disprove that. But I would ask you to ask yourself this question. Is that the best explanation that we have based on the evidence? That's a well-crafted statement. Because he just told me that I have no evidence to disprove you. And then he said, but you're still going to believe in God based on the evidence against it? I tell you what, getting involved with atheist scientists, man, you got to know what you believe or they'll twist your mind all the way around. That's what's happening with our youth. They're not solid foundation, and we're losing a lot of people based on information that isn't true. See, science, well, science says it. Science proven it. Science has proven what? Science don't say anything. Scientists do. And so I'm going to prove to you at the end that there's a bigger agenda behind that. See, what's amazing is that scientists believe by faith. The same way you and I do. Isn't that amazing? It's not amazing, it's sad. They believe their worldview based on faith, the same way I believe my worldview. And we've got the same evidence. See, it's amazing that they think that we don't have any evidence. I mean, Hebrews 11:1. What does Hebrews 11:1 tell us? What is faith? Faith is substance and evidence. It is substance and evidence. I don't believe blindly. I have substance and evidence to back up what I believe. But it's funny that scientists don't really have substance or evidence for the matter of fact, if you understand anything about scientific atheism, you'll understand that they have to rob from my theistic worldview to even make their worldview plausible. They believe in morality, but in the atheistic viewpoint, there is no reality according to an atheist. They have to rob from my worldview to make morality a real thing. Because morality comes from a moral lawgiver, right? If you have no moral lawgiver, I'll just kill you and dominate the world. That's one of the things that Hitler was. He was a Darwinianist, an evolutionist. Rise of the fittest. You're a weaker species, I'm going to wipe you out. And he had no problem with it, because in his morality, it worked. Atheism, based on hypothesis, theory, not substance and evidence. One of the world's leading, most renowned evolutionist as Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins has done a lot of damage in the world, and he says that the universe is created from nothing. And so absolutely nothing created the universe in a big bang. That's an amazing thing because it's scientifically impossible to create something from nothing. Has something ever come from nothing? You always have to have something there. And I won't get into it for lack of time. Maybe next year we can get into some more of the stuff. But Lawrence Krauss, he is an astrophysicist. And he comes right along with Richard Dawkins. And he claims that the universe was created out of nothing. And he uses this at an atomic level inside of material. There is little atoms that are popping in and out of existence. And he says, right there, the world was created, universe was created out of nothing. But the problem is that you have those popping in and out of existence inside of material. It's inside at the atomic level. Nowhere has that been proven anywhere outside of that in any larger scale, anywhere, ever. Because if you've got things popping in and out of existence, you will continue to see that today. And you don't. So, Richard Dawkins, he comes in and he believes, and he's got this atheist delusion book. And it talks about how the world was created by material things, things that you can see, things that you can test. And that's how we know where we come from. But it's actually a scientific impossibility. Roll on one, Stevie.
You're an atheist, so you believe the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything.
I mean, it can't be nothing. We all have to start from some point.
I wouldn't say nothing created it. There had to be something there in the beginning.
You like Richard Dawkins, don't you?
I like him.
Do you believe nothing created everything, a scientific impossibility, which is what he believes? You don't believe in a creator of all things?
If he says that, I think it's a very strange thing to say.
Well, he says it. It's insane. Yeah. Nothing can't create anything because it's nothing. There has to be something in the beginning.
Nowhere in our history of human reality has something kind of just appeared out of nowhere.
Do you believe that nothing created everything?
No, because nothing can perform actions. That makes no sense.
It's a default position. If you're saying nothing created everything, then you're agreeing with Richard Dawkins.
You're mischaracterizing Richard Dawkins, because Richard Dawkins, I'm sure he didn't say that. That seems ridiculous.
Professor Richard Dawkins, arguably the world's most high-profile atheist, believes that in the beginning there was nothing, and that nothing created everything. As he attempts to justify this belief, admitting that it defies common sense, the learned professor calls nothing something. Watch the reaction of his audience.
Of course it's counterintuitive that you can get something from nothing. Of course common sense doesn't allow you to get something from nothing. That's why it's interesting. It's got to be interesting in order to give rise to the universe at all. Something pretty mysterious had to give rise to the origin of the universe. But exactly what's meant by nothing, but whatever it is, it's very, very simple. And why is that funny?
Well, I think it's a bit funny to be trying to define nothing.
Richard Dawkins, I'm sure he didn't say that. That seems ridiculous.
Did you catch that? Nothing created everything. But then he tries to define what that nothing was. He says something had to create it. Something. Is it nothing or is it something? Because something's not nothing. Nothing is a scientific impossibility, cannot create. We got to get into it. Let's get 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It's our memory verse for the entire month. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Jesus Christ strongly in your minds. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Ron Kirschman, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please?
Lord, that is also true. Here's my heart, make it whole. Everybody has a heart, everybody has a conscience, Lord. People that say they're atheists are saying that they're atheists because they deep down in their hearts they believe they're afraid. I feel they're afraid. Lord, I just ask you that to add to this prayer where it lasts. We just thank you for Pastor Dan who brings us your word, Lord, so that we can open up our hearts, Lord.
Amen. Thank you so much. Listen, I'm not here to rip on atheists. I'm not here to degrade scientists. I'm not here to do those very things. What I am here to do is to equip you from the scriptures of what God has to say. Because here's the idea. Science can tell you how far away the planets are moving, at what speed. They can tell you approximately how many planets there are in the universe. They can give you accurate scientific information. We have natural known laws that are based on science. And I believe that. And I believe a lot of that. But listen, where there's lies, a lie is a lie. And you have to call a lie what it is. And so I'm here to give you the truth. Jesus said in John 17, 17, thy word is truth. And so here's the problem. Scientists will never, ever, in a test tube, tell you why you're here and what purpose you have. That can only come from the one who created you. And that goes back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created man in his image so this world would have a bunch of image reflectors made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. And in this room, we have hundreds of image bearers of God reflecting the image of God.
Amen.
Amen. That is a beautiful thing. So here's the thing. What's the point? Why did God make a bunch of image bearers? John Piper points out this. The point of an image is to display an image. Did you get that? Listen. Images are erected in cities to display the original person. And so images point to the original. Images are to glorify the original. And God made human beings in his image so that the world would be filled with reflectors of the image of God. Little God's image bearers. How many people are there in the world? 6 billion some odd people? Guess what? There's 6 billion image bearers in this world. Reflecting the image of God. That is the point of humanity. 6 billion people created in the image of God. And the point is God. That's the point. 6 billion statues of God. Lest somebody should miss the point that there is a God. That's the whole point. The angels cry this out in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. 6 billion little image bearers reflecting the glory of God, showing that there's a creator created in his image. Here we are, little reflectors of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The whole earth is full of his glory. What an amazing thing. Not only people, but nature too. Why is there such breathtaking nature in our world? I mean, we just come back from white sand beaches and beautiful crystal clear lakes. And some people went to Italy where the water is so beautiful blue that you don't ever want to come back to Mansfield, Ohio. And it's why such beauty? Why is there such beauty in this world. Even the psalmist even said that. Listen to Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. He said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you even visit him? With all the power that you have created, why do you do this stuff? This stuff is beautiful. We enjoy it, but why did you create it?" Not that God needs anything. I mean, that's what Acts writes, Acts 17, 24 and 25. "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not in a building, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything." God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need nothing. He chose to create us because of his love. Matter of fact, Jeremiah 31, 3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." What is everlasting? Forever. You know, in forever past, God was thinking forward to when he was going to create us because he loved us. That's an amazing thing. Why such a universe? Why such a big universe? Man, there's tons and billions of stars and galaxies and all this stuff out there. It's amazing. In the 17th century, men like Kepler and Galileo, they gave rise to modern-day astronomy and so forth. But prior to that, the universe was generally thought to be only about 1,000 stars. You know how they come to that number? At night, they would try to count them. How'd you like to count the stars? That's kind of funny. But around 1,000, and then as years moved on, it was 1,500, and then somebody counted 2,000, and then, I mean, of course, the number kept going and going and going and going and going and going and going. But that number is just so big. You know what? Scientists realize you just can't count the stars. And you know what's funny? Because that's what God said in Jeremiah 33, 22. He says this. He says, "As the host of the heaven cannot be what?" You can't number them. "Nor the sands of the sea measured." Can you count the little grains of sand on the sea? Well, there's a lot of grains of sand. Whew. And you will never be able to count them. You can estimate, you can guesstimate, you can do whatever, but you will never be able to count them all. There's a gazillion of them, quadrillion, gazillion. I don't even know if that's a number, but you'll never be able to count them all. Nor can you count the stars. Today, there are only several hundred million stars that have been cataloged. These are ones that are actually cataloged, but science says that there's hundreds and hundreds of millions that still remain out there uncataloged. Science and God back it up. I mean, they both complement each other. It just goes back to a faith. Here's the question, why? Why all this stuff? Why beautiful nature? Why beautiful stuff on the earth? Why a universe? Why so big? Why? Psalm 14, verse 1. Says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." What a beautiful thing. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's not really so hard to think about, is it? Why? God. Right? Why is there 6 billion image bearers of God? So that you'll think of God. Right? Why is the universe out there so vast and so pushed away that, I mean, why? God. Why is there such beautiful nature and breathtaking amazement, God? It's so that you don't miss the point about God. Somebody said that the universe is declaring the glory of God, and the reason we exist is to see it, to be stunned by it, and to glorify God because of it. Matter of fact, that's the whole purpose of a Christian. You remember that from 1 Corinthians 10:31? What does it say? 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whether you drink, whether you eat, whether you're cursing somebody out, whatever you do, do it to God's glory. Make sure you're giving God glory in everything that you do. That's what our whole purpose in life is. Some people think, well, listen, why is the earth the only place that's inhabitable in the universe? Why is it the only place where man is able to live? Why? It's such a huge universe out there, and the earth is the only place where man can live. Why? We can't live on Mars and Venus and all that stuff, and all these millions of galaxies that are way out there. There's not one planet in the universe that's able to sustain life except for Earth. Why? Why is that? The answer is because it's not about us. It's about God. Lest you miss the point. Did you miss the point what I was trying to say? It's about God. And that's an understatement. God created us to know Him. God created us to love Him and to show Him to other people. It's always been about God. It's not about us. That's the point. That's why the universe is there. That's why we are here. And the universe is declaring the glory of God, Psalm 14:1. And the reason we exist is to see that, to be stunned by it, and to give God the glory because of it. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and I use the NLT because it really points it out very, very good, goodly, very, very, thank you, very well. It's my wife, my English professor. Romans 1:20 in the NLT, it says, "For ever since the world was created, the universe, the stars, the moon, the beautiful nature we see, even in its fallen condition." Folks, when sin entered the world and the universe was absolutely corrupted because of sin. That's why we have earthquakes, that's why we have tsunamis, that's why there's all kinds of things, because the entire creation was corrupted because of sin. But you know what's even better than that? It's still beautiful. Even in corrupted, fallen nature, it's still beautiful. We still reflect the image of God. People have seen the earth and the sky and everything that there is. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, and the divine nature that is within Him, so that they have no excuse for not knowing God. Folks, I'm sorry. There's a lot of people that ask the question, what about people in tribes that have never heard about God? There is nobody that's never seen God, because they know His power by the stars, the sun, the moon, everything that has been created. They know that there is an intelligent design. Somebody created that. And if you desire to know that creator, God will send somebody as a missionary. Why do people have this awesome desire out of nowhere to go to the remote places of the world? Because somebody in that remote place of the world wants to know about the Creator. And so God's going to send him somebody. Listen, it's a beautiful thing. They didn't get it. They didn't want to believe in it. The Bible is clear to why the universe is here and why we are here. It's to give glory to God. That's what Paul talked about, or Matt talked about last week. Talked about the crew. Do you remember that message? Talking about the first one, see Christians ready, equipped, and willing. What are the see Christians? How many times in the Bible is the word Christian used in the New Testament? Come on, somebody was paying attention last week. Say again, somebody. Three. Thank you. That is correct. Oh, that was Zelma. She always pays attention. She always pays attention. She's always trying to correct us when we do wrong. So she's very vital. And hey, you paid attention. Hey, man, I listened to that message. It was awesome. I'm telling you, we have a culture today. It's a post-Christian culture. Between the ages of 14 and 22, 80% of those age group don't believe that church, God, the Bible, anything has any relevance in their life. There's no relevance at all. Wow, that's a shame. Hosea 4:6, God said, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Let me tell you something. In this church, it's not going to be because we're not giving you the knowledge. It's going to be because you reject it. Because I'll be darned, as long as I'm here and as long as Matt's here, we will defend our position in Jesus Christ and continue to proclaim the truth right here at Mission Point. Amen. Listen, it's about loving others the way God loved us. And that's the point where we fall. Because many people think it's about rules and regulations. It's not about rules and regulations. The God of the universe that created all of this stuff so that we would see it, that we would be in awe by it, and we would give Him glory because of it, wants to have a relationship with us. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about a relationship. This guy doesn't get it. Roll that bean footage, Stevie.
God. You an atheist?
Yep.
Why?
Because I believe in choice and not having to listen to somebody tell me what to do.
Boy, that's one of the most honest atheists I've ever met. Yeah. You don't want God telling you what to do.
Nope. It's my life. I got to live it the way I can, the best I can.
If there is a God, why would it change anything? What would you have to stop doing if you believed in God?
I'd have to stop doing a lot of stuff I do and just follow the commandments and do just be good, be a good person.
You know, you don't like being a good person?
I like being a good person. I just don't believe in rules. I have to be a good person. You can be a good person not having to follow rules, you know?
Are you a good person?
Yep.
We laugh about that, and I don't mean to make fun of people, but here's the idea, man. This guy doesn't get it. It's not about rules and regulations. And he goes to ask the question, who's good? Who is good? That's the point. Jesus said, why do you call me good? Because there's only one that's good, and that's God. So if we're not good, then, man, it's that deceptiveness. It's the lies that people believe. I don't want to follow rules and regulations. It's not about rules and regulations, folks. It's about a relationship. Let me tell you something. Well, why doesn't God just show himself? God could show himself. God showed himself for thousands of years. He parted a Red Sea. He created commandments. He did many wonderful things to people, and they still didn't believe in him. So why is God going to continue to do this stuff? Let me ask you a question. Let me give you an illustration. This is something very, very, oh man, I don't know. Moving on. Anyway, so if you have a girlfriend and you're like, oh my gosh, I love this woman. Oh, I love her. I love her so much. I just can't get it out of her. Almost like a stalker, kind of. Well, maybe not that far. That's the wrong way. But anyway, so let me just say that you just love this person. Oh, I love them, the love of my life. I can't live without them. I can't breathe without them. And they go, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't want anything to do with you. I mean, they don't even say, I just want to be friends. Not that. That's not that. You're just like, oh my gosh, I love this person so much. I want to be with them. I want to be around them. And they go, I don't want anything to do with you. Stay away from me. Question, very seriously. If you love that person so much and they don't want anything to do with you, what's the best thing that you can do? Leave them alone. Right? Let me explain to you. The God of the universe, the God that created everything that you see, the beautiful nature, the heavens, the moon, the stars, the universe, wants to have a relationship with every one of his creation, every one of his people. But he's not going to force you to. He will never force you to have a relationship with him. He wants you to have that relationship. He wants you to do that. And if you choose not to have that relationship, then God will leave you alone. You have his word. You have nature. You have your conscience. Romans 2 talks about the conscience you are even excusable about. Everybody shows that there's a God, and he's a loving God. But a God that loves you so much, he's not going to force you to love him back. He's just going to leave you alone. Listen, despite not needing us, God still chose to create us anyway, out of his love. You remember that Jeremiah 31:3? I have loved you with an everlasting love. His love for us never changes. Listen, God loved us before he even created us. And it's impossible to even wrap our minds around this everlasting love, this divine love that he has for us. Matter of fact, God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8. And because of that, he's creative. God made us in his image so that we can enjoy all that he has done and all that he is. Listen, God made us in his image, Genesis 1:27. We just said that. God is an intelligent design. People are intelligent design. We create stuff, don't we? I mean, you know, us guys, we're working in there. We're creating some awesome, beautiful stuff. Some people create things that aren't so beautiful, but they still create. Listen, architecture. There is some architecture out there. It's like, wow, you come up with that? Dale Garrison, he's one of the most creative guys. You give that man any kind of metal, and that guy will create anything in the world you want. Why is that? Because he reflects his creator. Because God is creator, and so is he. And that's how he reflects and gives God glory, by creating. A portrait, listen, a portrait is a beautiful picture, but it didn't create itself. Something created that portrait, right? And that's what's awesome, because it reflects the painter. God creates, man creates. It's a beautiful picture. Bob Ross, I'm going to put a little happy tree over here. What if God was doing that in eternity past? Oh, I'm going to put a happy little planet out here. I'm going to put a Milky Way. Paint this little happy earth. And we are reflectors of God. Beautiful reflectors of God. God thinks, he acts, and he feels. And so man is created to think, to act, and to feel. How beautiful is that? We are created to be just like God and to reflect God so that God gets the glory. Listen, we were not created by chance. We were created by intelligent design. But it's also important to note that we have a choice. God gave us freedom of choice, as I said, to either love him or to reject him. Let me give you a few of these. We're almost out of time, so give me another hour and we'll be done. Professor Richard Lewontin, he's a geneticist, one of the world's leaders in evolutionary biology. Listen very carefully, because he's very tricky with his words, Colossians 2:4. Well-crafted arguments. Not really. He says, we take the side of science, in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of the fact of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories. And what that means is that they're proclaiming stuff that they can't substantiate with evidence. So they're still going to believe it anyway. That's what he's saying. And so he says, because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism, it's not that the methods and the institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world. But on the contrary, he says, we are forced by our prior adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation on a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, materialism is our absolute and has to be, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Folks, if the evidence proves there's a creator and you're still going to believe the nonsense anyway, I can't defend that. That's up to you. But what I will defend you is make sure that you know the truth. Don't take somebody's word for it. You take God at his word. If there is evidence to prove you wrong, it'll be proven. But don't just take something to be truth just because science says. Science doesn't say anything. Scientists do. And that scientist says, regardless of the evidence, I'm still going to push my materialistic viewpoint. Listen to this one. I'm seeking to understand why the Hegelian view persisted so long. We have also to consider the alternatives. We are often are highly conservative, and we hold to a viewpoint longer than is justified when there is no alternative, or worse, when the logical alternative and evidence upsets the rest of our worldview. There's a scientist that says, man, we got to just hang on to our viewpoint, even when the evidence upsets our worldview, because it just, They believe by faith, because the evidence points in a different direction. And let me tell you how we've come into a culture that has allowed this. And this is why. This man, John Dunphy, a religion science, a humanist, in a 1983 issue, he says this: I'm convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith. A religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. These teachers must embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preachers, for they will be ministers of another sort, utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit to convey humanist values in whatever subject they teach, regardless of the education level, preschool, high school, or a large state university. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity, together with all of its adjacent evils and misery, and a new faith of humanism must be pushed through. Can I tell you something? In the classroom textbooks, they don't talk about how there's the theory of evolution and creation. They just say that evolution. And they push it as truth and fact. But nowhere has it been proved. If it's never been proved to be a fact, why is it still pushed through? Listen, I'm not here to disrupt anybody. God loves you so much that He's going to allow you to believe what you want. And that's what you should do. But I'm here to say God loves you. And that there is truth. There is absolutes. Matt talked about it last week. There are absolutes. And so we need to understand how to reach somebody. Listen, if you're going to go up against an atheist, make sure you have these five questions at hand. Number one, ask them if they consider themselves to be a tolerant person. You know what a tolerant person is? You know what tolerance is? It's putting up with something you disagree with. How's that? Does that give you a good explanation? Okay, ask them if they're a tolerant person. If they're not a tolerant person, because what you're doing is you're giving them a viewpoint that differs with theirs. So if they're not a tolerant person, they're not going to listen to you. And so probably you can't go to number five, so that'll be eliminated as well. See if they're a tolerant person. See if they'll listen to what you have to say. Number two, ask them this question. What do you mean by that? Define your terms. What do you mean by that? If you ask Richard Dawkins that I have faith in God's word, you know what he'll tell you? Well, faith is nothing more than believing in something without evidence. Do I believe something without evidence? No, because my worldview says in Hebrews 11:1, I have substance and evidence. And I believe it based on those two things. Define your terms. What do you mean by that? Well, science has already said that. What do you mean by that? Science what? What do you mean by that? Get them to explain their terms. Which comes to number three. How did you come to that conclusion? Well, science says. Okay, I understand you say science says, show me the evidence. Well, they just said that evolution's been proven true. Okay, well, I say evolution's been proven false. Which one of us are you going to believe? How did you come to that conclusion? That's how you ask the question. Are you tolerant? What do you mean by that? How do you come to that conclusion? Because most people don't have anything to back up their claims. Well, science just says. Number four, have you considered? This is a beautiful opportunity right here. Have you ever considered that it's a scientifically impossibility for you to create yourself? I know I didn't create myself. Yes, because it's the laws of cause and effect. The effect cannot be greater than your cause. You did not create you. Something outside of you created you. Have you considered that science and the Bible, both of us agree. Every one of us will agree. And you can mark this down as fact. We believe in history past, the universe, time, space, and material was all created at one time. Science backs it up. Science believes it. I believe it. It's all 100% true and accurate. Time, space, and material was created at one point. Now, when that happened is different. But here's the idea. The cause cannot be greater than the effect. The effect cannot be greater than the cause. Time, space, and material. Something outside of time, space, and material created time, space, and material. Do you get that? You can't create yourself. A painting doesn't create itself. Something outside of it created it. Have you considered the truth? Something outside of you created you. So you believe in miracles and God walking on water? Yes. He is above time, space, and material. He created time, space, and material. He's not constrained by time, space, and material. He is above it. Ravi Zacharias talked about Berlinski. He is an agnostic. Agnosticism actually goes against philosophy when it comes to the point of the law of non-contradiction. Agnosticism says you can't know if there's a God or not. That goes against the natural, known, scientific, proven law of non-contradiction, or the law of excluded middle. A line is either straight or it's crooked. One of the two. There's no middle ground. So either God exists or he doesn't. Listen, folks, the proof is there. The evidence is there. The bottom line is this. Number five, if there was evidence, would you consider becoming a Christian? We have evidence, but they got to be tolerant to listen to your position. Because if they're angry from the beginning and they don't want to... Listen, if you ask somebody, if there's evidence and I can show you evidence, would you consider becoming a Christian? If they say no, just like those scientists, I can't do anything about it because they're going to believe whatever they want to believe. Regardless of what the evidence says, you can't fight that. But the bottom line is this. God may not need us, but we definitely need him. And so I hope you have chosen to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because you play an exciting part in his loving, eternal plan. I pray that you have begun through this month of just, this is a small amount of information. Maybe next year we'll do this again and go some different avenues, but there's so much that needs to be begun. You need to have a strong defense in your position. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. Set Jesus Christ separate in your mind. Strengthen your minds and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Do you have substance and evidence in your faith? And do you believe? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our time, Lord, just to go through your word and the truth and the evidence that we have behind it to believe, not just by faith, but with evidence. And so, Father, I pray that your church, your people here at Mission Point have begun to build a defense in their faith. And so I pray, Lord, that they would continue this on and continue to add to their defense that they already have. And so that they can go into the world and with their friends in high school and college, at work and whatever, and defend themselves to give somebody the truth. Listen, you're not here for just some chance. You're here for a purpose. You have purpose. And there is hope and meaning in this life. And so, God, we pray that we could build that defense to that end so that we can be reflectors of you and give you glory in everything that we do. And so, we just pray, God, that you would be with this invitation. May your church get up and say, Lord, here I am. What would you have me to do? I need to build my defense. Or maybe there's someone here this morning, Lord, that's never placed their trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe they don't know you in a personal relationship. Maybe they never knew that you loved them so much. You created everything so that we could enjoy it and be image bearers of you. And so, Father, if there is someone here, Lord, I pray your spirit has pricked their heart. We have folks that are up here with their Bibles willing to show them the truth of what your words it says of how you can have heaven and eternal life and begin that beautiful relationship. It's the only relationship we need in life or in the one to come is the one with you. And so, Lord, we give you this invitation. We pray that you just have your way. Have your way, Lord, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.